Matthew chapter 23 be our text today. I really don't believe that I will turn you from this great chapter, but I would beg you to have a Bible in your hand. I would beg you to be able to see a Bible today. If you're seated by somebody and they don't have a scripture and you've got a couple of them, would you please find Matthew 23 and just hand them your Bible? If you want to scoot over, then scoot over and let them see. But the message today is so powerful. It's so important. I promise you today that the Word of God is going to search your soul and your heart as deep as it's probably ever been searched or ever been sought in Plantation Baptist Church. And I need you to be able to see the Word of God. We come to a section in Matthew chapter 23 that deals with three areas. Deals with three words that I want you to remember, and I'm going to give them to you right up here at the front so you can write them down. You're going to need an ink pen, especially if you write in your Bible, because I need you to underline and highlight and circle some things. I want you to write down the first word is hypocrite. You ever heard that word before, hypocrite? The Lord Jesus is going to expose the hypocrite in Matthew chapter 23. The second word I'd like you to write down is heart, because the heart of the Lord Jesus is going to be exposed in this chapter. And the third word that I'd like you to write down also begins with an H, and that would be the word hope. Hypocrite, heart, and hope. Our text today finds itself in a very intense situation. Just a few chapters ago, the Lord Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem and presented himself as their promised Messiah. We understand that at that moment, the leadership of the nation and the nation laid down their coats and their palm trees, and they welcomed the Lord Jesus in, saying, "Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord." And they welcomed him in a very parading way that they had learned from the Romans. We know that it was not a true welcoming, because in just a few chapters in the future, that same crowd will begin to cry, "Crucify, crucify him." They will make statements like, "We have no king but Caesar. Away with this man. Release unto us Barabbas." But the Lord Jesus had come to present himself for one final time to the nation, and they would reject him. Matthew chapter 23 is the Lord Jesus acknowledging their rejection and in turn rejecting them. Pastor, that doesn't sound like the Lord Jesus. Would you just remember the word heart and hope? And I'll show it to you in just a moment. The scene when we open up Matthew chapter 23 is intense, because last week I showed you there's been the merging of three enemies: the Herodians, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees. These three groups in and of themselves were at odds with one another, but they had a common enemy in the Lord Jesus, and so they united. And they had a plan, and the plan or the desire, their desire was that they were going to destroy, they had to destroy him. He was in their way. He was causing them problems. What they did not know was that it was his plan to be destroyed. The Lord Jesus did not come to the nation at this time to offer them per se peace. He came into the city to pick a fight. He's a pretty good fight picker. If you grew up and you were a fight picker, you and the Lord at this moment would have some things in common. He came in to pick a fight. He came in with a goal that he would go to the cross, that he would give his life a ransom for us. And by the way, if that blesses you, you should say amen to that. They hated him. And so what they tried to do is they tried to entangle him. They tried to catch him so that they could officially accuse him. praise the Lord, the Lord Jesus is not just a common man, he's also the God-man. And so he could not be outwitted. He could not be out-schemed. He could not be some way entrapped. He's omniscient God. And so in response to their questions, he gives answers that blows their mind. He also, in chapter 22, in verses 41 to 45, challenged them with his authority and his deity. And he so handled their attack that if you look at verse number 46 of chapter 22, this is what happened to those three groups of people. And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. He pretty much slammed the door on them and put them in their place. And they came to a realization that if they were going to destroy him, they weren't going to be able to do it through wit or through false accusation or through tripping him up. It would have to be through betrayal. Therefore, you know how the story will unfold. They enlist one of Jesus' own to betray him. And his name is what, class? Judas Iscariot. And so he comes later and he gives the kiss of betrayal. In chapter number 22, the Lord Jesus is speaking to those three groups. In chapter 23, verse number 1, then spake Jesus to the, say that word please, the multitude and to his disciples. So now the Lord Jesus has shifted his conversation and he shifted his focus away from these three groups that are trying to destroy him, and he wants to teach. He wants to teach the multitude and he wants to teach the disciples something. In the process of teaching them something, these will be the final words and the final rejection that the Lord Jesus does to the nation. What he does in Matthew chapter 23 has tremendous impact in your life and my life. I do believe that the truth that will be delineated today has an eternal merit on your life. I beg you to listen. Verse number 2. Saying, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat, which means they have authority. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you, observe. That observe and do. And they're in this place of the scribes. They're to teach the law. As teaching the law, you should observe that. Now look what he says in verse number 3. But do not ye after their, what's that word? Now watch. For they say, and they do what, class? So he's teaching the disciples and the multitude. And he says, now fellas, those guys over there, they sit in the seat of authority and they're in Moses' seat. Now as they instruct you in the law and in the proper law, you ought to observe it. But do not do what they do. Don't follow their works. They say with their mouth one thing, and they do in their works another. Let's talk about that just a second. True or false statement? I'm not trying to trick you, so receive the statement as it is. Nobody gets to heaven or is saved because of their works. True. Okay. Let's use this pulpit as Tom Hunter's salvation experience. Prior to me being saved, I was incapable of doing good works. I was not incapable of helping my neighbor or doing something for an elderly person or giving to a charity or something like that. I could do that. But I was incapable in and of myself of producing some work or deed or goodness in my life that would somehow merit the righteousness of God. I could not do a single thing that would get me into heaven as a good boy. I got news for you. I was not a good boy. Look at my children and they're me. Your children are you. I wasn't a good boy. One day I received the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened to me was when the Spirit of God came into my life and my heart, He created me new. The Bible says that when that happened, I was created unto good works. Prior to being saved, I could not produce good works. I couldn't do anything to be saved. After I got saved by faith and trusting the Lord Jesus, now I had the ability to do good works. I did not do good works now so I can maintain salvation or keep salvation. Now I want to do good works so that the Lord Jesus can be glorified. If that's you, say amen. Now, Jesus is teaching about these Pharisees. And He says, now fellas, they're saying one thing, they're doing another. Don't follow their works. By the way, if you are a Christian, your life will have Christian works. Okay? You're not somebody who says one thing spiritually, but you do another thing. You are the kind of Christian where if you say you're a Christian, then your life is evidence that you're a Christian. I mean, Jesus would be able to look at you and say, follow that person because they're doing works and exampling the life of Christ. The disciples were to look at the Pharisees and Jesus said, now don't do what they do. Listen, they say one thing, but they're doing another. Don't do what they do. Listen to how He describes them in verse number 4. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. All their works they do for to be, say those three words, seen of men. Now remember, in the setting, these fellows are just standing right over there. And Jesus says, look at them. All they want to do is they want to receive the praise of men. He goes on to evidence that in verse number 5. They make broad their phylacteries. They enlarge the borders of their garments. That dealt with those that Old Testament situation where they put those the law in those leather packets and they made their clothing ornate. They love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogue. He's challenging their motive. He's saying, now listen, fellas. These people appear to be righteous and good, but they're saying one thing and they're doing another. The motive for their outward appearance is all for a gain. They love the praise of men. They love to be able to sit in the best of seats. They love to be recognized, all of those things. You may not know that verses 7 and 8 is in the Bible, but these are powerful verses for us today. And they love greetings in the markets. And to be called of men, say those two words, Rabbi, Rabbi. Have you ever called somebody a rabbi? Do we have rabbis today? Look at verse number 8. But be not ye called what? Shouldn't call anybody rabbi. Wait a minute, Pastor. At the temple, there's rabbi. Read verse 8. Be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even what's his name? Christ. Now the Pharisees, they wanted to be called master or rabbi or teacher on the same level. They love that level. And Jesus says to the disciples, now listen, there's only one master. There's only one, and that's Christ. You're not to be called a rabbi. We are, look at verse number 8, We all are, what's the last word of that word? Brethren. So don't call anybody a rabbi. Every saved person on the earth right now is part of what? Oh, come on, here's some theology. Get this. Every saved person on the earth is part of the church. Every Jew, every Gentile, every male, and every female that's born again is part of the church. Who is the master of the church? We're just brethren. So don't call me teacher. Don't call me rabbi. I'm Pastor Hunter. But when we're together, I'm Brother Tom. If you notice, when I call your name in, I never use your first name. I never say, hey, Malcolm. I always say, hey, Brother Malcolm. I never say, hey, Keith. I say, Brother Keith. If I see a lady, it's either sister so-and-so or whatever. Why? Because we're brethren. I don't ever want to exalt anybody in that title. These men over here wanted the same title as God. I'm about to blow your mind with the next verse. Verse 9. And call no man your... Uh-oh. Upon the earth. For one is your Father, which is in what? Heaven. So don't call me Father Tom. No Catholic priest should be called by anyone who believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ, Father. Jesus said, you got one master, one teacher, that's Christ. You have one Father who is in heaven, and don't you dare acknowledge another sinful man in that deity position. So, to my Catholic friends, you need to get your Bible and you need to read not what any man teaches you, but what the Bible teaches you. And God's people said. Amen. Look at the next verse. Neither be ye called master, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever shall exalt him shall be abased, himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Now look this way. He took 12 verses to teach the disciples and the multitude. These people are saying one thing, they're doing another. Don't do what they do. In verse number 13, all the way down to verse number verse number 36, Jesus deals with the subject that is frightening for us today. Look, if you would, at chapter 13, get your pen out. Here you go. Now, chapter 23. Look at verse 13. Here's where you're going to need to begin to circle. Verse 13. But what's the next word? Whoa. Circle it. See it in verse 14? Circle it. 15. 16. 23. 25. 27, 29. 8 times the Lord Jesus now is speaking to, look at verse 13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. 8 times he uses this word woe. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, when he introduced himself to the nation, he introduced himself with the Beatitudes. When he's getting ready to reject the nation because of their unbelief, he uses the word woe. If you believe there's 8 Beatitudes, then you have 8 woes. And there's this togetherness. This is a tremendously powerful word. Look, if you would, at verse 13. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. What is that next word? Hypocrites. Could everybody say hypocrites? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Hypocrites. Would you underline hypocrites in verse 13? Underline it in verse 14. Verse 15. Verse 23. Verse 25. Verse 27. Verse number 29. Lord Jesus now is going to deal with the subject of hypocrites. Don't answer out loud. Have you ever called yourself a hypocrite? I hope no saved person has ever referred to themselves as a hypocrite. The Bible uses in the New Testament the word hypocrite 15 times. All 15 times, I believe it's used in the Gospels. It's always used by the Lord Jesus. It's always used, even in the Old Testament, toward the unsaved. A Christian cannot be a hypocrite. The word comes from the theater of their time. The word hypocrite is an actor. It's a pretender. It carries with it the idea of somebody. What they would do is they would put on a mask, and the actor or the actress would falsely profess an identity. And so that person would hold up a mask, and they would stand behind that mask, and they would call that a hypocrite, as that person was falsely professing a different identity. Jesus said to the Pharisees and the scribes, "Woe unto you, hypocrites, you false professors of a spiritual identity." So atrocious was the position of hypocrite that I would ask you to look, if you would, at verse 33. "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the," say those three words, class. Hypocrite will be in the damnation of hell. Now remember what he's talking about here. He's talking to a group of people who have an outward say, but they're not doing what they say. I won't take you all the way through the passage, but let's go, if you would, to verse number 27 so you can get a good idea of what a hypocrite is. In verse number 27, the Bible says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchre." A sepulchre was what? A tomb where they would bury. He says, "You're just dressed up tombs." Now look at their acknowledgement here. "Which indeed appear beautiful," how, class? "Outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear," what? "Righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." That is the description of a hypocrite. A hypocrite is somebody who is presenting a false identity. They're wearing a mask. All they are consumed about is what they are looked at on the outward appearance as being righteous. But on the inward appearance, there's the reign of iniquity and sin. Matter of fact, in one of the illustrations, Jesus said it was like being offered a drink in a cup, and they would... The hypocrite was so concerned that the outward part of the cup would be clean, but when you go to look in the inward part of the cup, it would be filthy, dirty. Pastor, I don't go to that church because there's just a bunch of hypocrites over there. Normally, I hear that statement by an unsaved person. Basically, what an unsaved person is doing is they're seeing in the life of somebody else a false identity. They have their way of doing things, and they see in the church people doing the same thing, but we're wearing a mask covering, but yet work can recognize work. And so the world now looks into the church and the world says it's full of hypocrites. We don't want anything to do with it. And we're not going over there. Now, what the church has done is the church, we've just said, well, nobody's perfect, you know, Pastor, and we all have sin and so on and so forth. My friend, a hypocrite will be in hell. You cannot be a Christian and be a hypocrite. Think about that. Are you telling me you put a mask on to come here today? Are you telling me that somehow you are appearing beautiful on the outside, but inwardly? Inwardly? Pastor, don't you dare judge me. Listen, I'm not your judge, but you will stand before the one that doesn't look on the outward appearance but looks on the heart. Are you telling me that you have a mask of righteousness? But if we knew you last night, if we knew the inner thoughts of you, if we knew the secrets of you, are you somebody who says, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord? But there's no righteousness in your life. Jesus said, how will you escape the damnation of hell? I got news for you, my friend. If Jesus Christ is in your heart, you are a new creature. The whole world puts on their mask to come to church. Jesus said to them, don't do what they do, Tom. They say one thing, but they're not that. This is their pretense. Woe unto you, hypocrite. Pastor, how do I know if I'm a hypocrite or if I struggle with sin? You know, I don't know that I totally know how to answer that question. I would just say that God speaks to your heart. But if you're telling me for years you've been playing a game and you say one thing and there's no righteous work in your life, you're a pretty good actor. Pastor, that's kind of deep. I told you the message would search your guts, man. It make you think, where am I? Watch the heart of Jesus in this. Jesus said in verse 34, wherefore, behold, I send unto you as a nation prophets and wise men, scribes. Some of them you'll kill and crucify. Some of them you'll scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Let me tell you something. God knows about every area of our life. He knows every thought. He knows every deed. Nothing is hid from him. You cannot put a mask on your life to cover it from the eyes of God. Jesus said in verse 36, verily I say unto you that all these things shall come upon this generation. He knew they were in trouble. Now look at his heart. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you, say those two words, would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Jesus says to the nation, I didn't want this. Jesus said, I sent to you prophets. I sent to you messages. I sent to you people, and you killed them, and you crucified them, and you scourged them. I did everything to you. I would have been your God. I would have provided for you. It was my heart that was towards you. I would have gathered you like a chicken with her hen gathers her chickens. I would have provided, protected, and prepared, and kept you. I would have done everything for you, but you wouldn't come to me. By the way, that same God is our God today. Amen. There's nothing like being saved. There's nothing like being a child of God. And Jesus today is standing in the book of Hebrews that says, how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Jesus today is offering everybody in this room and around the world his salvation. If you agree with that, say amen. But they won't come. Instead, we put on our mask and we appear on the outward. But on the inward, we're in trouble. The heart of God is toward you. The heart of God is extended to you. But they wouldn't come. It will not be God's fault that there are people in hell. Okay? God doesn't throw people in hell. People choose to go to hell. Okay? Right now, the gospel is open to you. Do you want it? Do you want him? One day, if you don't choose him, he'll be able to say, I would have done that. I'd have done that. I sent you this. I heard, you remember that handsome preacher Tom that preached you that message? I made him handsome. I did a good job. He preached to you. Your friend witnessed to you. I came and died for you. I did everything I could. But you wouldn't do it. You just wouldn't come to me. You cannot be a hypocrite and know Jesus. You either are a child of God or you're a pretender. So think about the billions of people who are trying to secure themselves. But God looks on the heart. The last word was hope. Jesus, broken for his nation, said, for I say unto you, in verse 39, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. There'll be that day at the battle of Armageddon when they'll see him and they'll receive him. And they will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. They've already said it one time earlier in the chapter, but this is speaking of a different time. There's hope in the Lord. My friend, there's still hope in God today. There's hope in God like there's hope in no one else. You can try to secure yourself, prepare yourself, whatever. But the hope we have is in Christ. Do you know him? Are you a hypocrite? Are you one thing outwardly and another thing privately? Did you stand up and say, hallelujah? Hey, that was good. What a Savior. But last night, were you singing hallelujah, what a Savior? Did you lift up your head and your voice? Hallelujah, what a Savior. But God looks on the heart. Wow. Pastor, there's sin in my life. How do I know if I'm a hypocrite or if I'm in a sinful position? Listen, it deals with your will. The hypocrite will not humble his will. A child of God, that sin has gotten in our life, when the Spirit of God convicts me or the Spirit of God disciplines me, there is the humbleness of my will. That's how you know you're saved. Can you humble your will, or do you put on the mask and entrench the will? Oh, my friends, he put on a crown for us. Why would we put a mask on? Amen? He sure exposed those folks. How about you? Shall we pray?